Lord, these are amazing words you've given us through your servant Paul. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will help us to grasp something of the height and the depth of what they're trying to tell us, Lord, what you want us to know about the greatness of our salvation in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving us light, and I pray you'll help us, Lord, as we read these things. Lord, we not just have a deeper understanding, but a deeper appreciation of your goodness to us. Bless us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, Father.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're only going to be looking at the first 10 verses tonight. That's plenty to keep us going.
What is that one? Sorry.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10.
Okay.
This chapter, or this little section in this chapter, is absolutely astounding in the truths that it contains. And it really lays out what it is all about, being a Christian. It really is that fundamental, this chapter. So it's a fabulous chapter. So we'll read this little section first. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that's it. Plenty there. Right, we'll go back to the beginning. As for you, who's he talking to? The Ephesians, of course, but he's talking to us, because it's a general letter to the churches around the area, and it's a general letter down the ages to you and me as well. So, as for you, so you can put your name in this bit, if you like. You were dead! How about that? Do you know what they call them nowadays in the movies? They call them zombies. Right? But, he's saying something that is really, really profound. There's a lot of dead people walking out and there outside now. Dead in what sense? Not dead in terms of they're not breathing and they're not moving. But separated from God. There is no spiritual life in there. That's what he's talking about. And he says that was true of you and me. At one time. Right? We were dead. And what was the death that we were living in? Sounds a strange way to put it. But it was our sins, our transgressions and sins. Right? So that was the environment that our death was enclosed in. Right? Trespasses and sins. Any guesses to what he's getting at? What's the difference between trespasses and sins? Would you like to suggest anything?
Is sin an act of your will?
Mm-hmm.
And a transgression is more an accidental or...
An accidental one. I didn't do it part on purpose, Governor. Yeah. You could say something like that.
You didn't know it was a sin.
Well... I've got slightly different slanders, of course. One would have, of course. What's the meaning of the word? In the old version, I believe it says trespass, is it?
Trespass.
Yeah. What do they mean by trespass? Transgression. Same word.
Don't tell me you shouldn't.
It's going somewhere where you shouldn't. So it's an act of the will to say, don't touch that, and what do? You touch it. Right? So transgressions, I would like to argue, are doing the things that God said you shouldn't do.
Please keep off the ground.
Right. So God gives plenty of don't commands, right, in order that we'll know that it's dangerous to touch the fire, yeah? Don't do this, it's dangerous, yeah? So transgression is to go beyond the limits, right? And there's another word, sin. What does that mean? It means to fall short, right? That's the idea. Think of a bow and arrow type of thing. You aim at the target, right, and your arrow isn't going fast enough, and it falls short of the target, What would you call that? That's not doing the things that you should do. So it gets you both sides. You overstep the mark in some places, and you don't reach the mark in others. Right? So in other words, all our lives are encased in this, either failing to do what God wants, or doing what God doesn't want. In both ways, they're sins. They're wrong, yes? And that's what we're living in. Yeah? Okay? There's one more word in the Bible for sin. I don't know if you know the word. Iniquity. Yeah? And the word iniquity can cover this idea of the bias that's in our human nature. We'll pick it up a little later on in this one. Iniquity is that, we call it twistedness. Human beings have got a twist in their nature. They're not straight. Right? And it's the twist in our nature that causes us to do the things that are wrong. I often use the illustration of the bowl. You know how you use bowling greens and things like that. Playing bowls. The ball, you can send it fast and it goes straight. But when it starts to slow down, what's inside the bowl begins to take more control than the speed of the momentum of its rolling along. Yeah? Right? So you can be carried along by society while you're going fast, but the moment you're on your own, the inside begins to show its effects and the bowl turns off. Right? That's iniquity. It's that bias. We call it a bias. Yeah? Right? So he doesn't mention that there, but he's going to deal with that in a moment. Yeah. Right. So once that was your state, right? You didn't do what God wanted, and you did what God didn't want. So both ways, you were dead in your sins and transgressions, in which you used to live. That's how we used to be. Right.
Can I claim a slight cultural difference?
Sorry?
Can I claim a slight cultural difference?
A slight cultural difference?
From the Ephesians.
Yes.
In that there was no Christian background for them for Ephesus at all. until, was it, Paul went out.
Right. So the culture...
When I was brought up, yes. I was in a Christian tradition.
Right. So you were a perfect little boy then?
No, I wasn't perfect. No. I'm not perfect now.
No.
But it wasn't quite the same.
There were more constraints, right?
I mean, it's more difficult for some people.
Yes. There are more constraints in society.
It's becoming.
That's being taken away now. And you're beginning to see what is by nature in every human being was restrained by the culture in which you were brought up. Yes, we'll get this as Paul picks that out. But yes, not everybody's as bad as they could be. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah? I can't remember how long ago it was now, but I heard that in Australia, many years ago now, the police went on strike. Right? And it only lasted a few hours because they called the army out. My memory's correct. Because as soon as the restrictions, the constraints are off, it's free for all. That's exactly what happened in the London riots. Yeah. Ordinary, decent people are in the shops looting it for all they're worth. Yeah. Once you take the constraints off, what's on the inside starts to show.
Yeah.
So, you might not have lived quite as badly as them, but, you know, if you look at it from God's perspective, you know, all sins are sins. And we'll get to that, right? You used to live like that. He's talking to the Ephesians in a pagan culture. It's getting like that today in our society in which we live, right? You used to live like that when you followed the ways of this world. Well, people are certainly doing that, aren't they? The things that drive our society, the fashions, the fads, the sorts of all sorts of things like that, yeah? You followed the ways of this world, right? And when he talks about this world, he means, really, doesn't he, that society, that culture that's anti-God. Really, just leave God out of it. Yeah? And he says, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Right? Who's the ruler of the kingdom of the air? Satan. Did you know that the Bible teaches that there is such a being as Satan? Do you believe there's such a being as Satan? Because if you do, you're in the minority. Doesn't mean to say you're wrong. Right? Many people don't believe in Satan. Many people who go to church don't believe in Satan. Right? But he talks about this creature that is affecting people's lives. And he describes him as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In other words, he's got power. Right? And where does he operate? In the air, it says. In the air. Right? He operates in the air. In other sense, he's not stuck like we are with bodies. You know, we don't need bodies. We need bodies to stay on Earth, basically. But he can operate in the atmosphere, around things, in the way he moves around and so on. Yeah? He's a real being, but he operates differently to the way most people, well, people do, yeah? He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the Satan himself. You know what the word Satan means? It's usually the word the Satan to describe this. It means the opposer, the one who stands against you. Right? The accuser, the one who's resisting you, yes? And he is the spirit, or the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Right? The spirit that's now at work. Well, you can use it as the spirits, really. The spirits that are now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, does that mean to say everybody who isn't a Christian is demon-possessed? He's at work in them, but that doesn't mean to say he's taken over completely. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the devil can work on people without being in people. Mm-hmm. Remember, he did that with Judas. He worked on Judas before he was invited in. So, the spirit is at work, the evil spirits, are at work in people who are disobedient. Right? And the strange thing is, they're very willingly disobedient. Yeah? That's sad, isn't it? That people do the most stupid things, as we see them, and they're quite happy to think it's alright. Well, that's what it's like in the world we're living in, and that's what you used to be like, to some degree or other. Right? I don't want you to give a personal testimony of your miserable past. But I was a strange youth. I was blessed in many ways. I was very fortunate to meet Jean when I met Jean at school. She was a restraining influence for good. I can definitely say that. But, dear friends, I got into some bad tricks, I can assure you. I have no problem in believing this chapter. That's me. It's talking about me. Right. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us. Now, Paul's using that word very, very importantly. All of us. Yeah? He starts with you, talking about you, but then he says, all of us. Including him. Right? It's including him. And what he's getting at is where Chris comes in on this one. The all of us are those who are close and those who are miles away. The ones that were close are the Jews. They've got the word, they've got the Bible, they've got the culture. It's all there for them, just like Paul. Right? But these Gentiles who haven't got the culture and any of the helps, you could say, but he says he lumps us all together, all of us. Right? So, you might have been a nice Sunday school little girl, but believe me, you are a sinner at heart. Yes? He's getting at that. All of us lived among them at one time. Praise the Lord, it was one time. We're not there now, but that's how it was. Yeah? We lived among them at one time, and he talks about that, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Right? The cravings, he uses the word flesh, but he's really getting at this idea that in us there are things that are driving people. The things they want. And society works on that all the time. Yeah? What is it that turns you on, you could say, you know? People do all sorts of things, isn't it? You know, power, sex, drugs, you name it, or gambling, stuff like that. All sorts of things that people are driven by. Really, and it uses the word, we were gratifying the cravings. That's the word there, I don't know if you've got the King James, it says the word's lusts there. Yeah. But the word lusts now doesn't mean what it did then. Right? There is a word in German, I suppose many of you know German, but there's the word ich bin lustig, which means I'm lusty, you'd say. But it doesn't mean that you're all super sexed or anything, it means I have strong desire. And that's basically, and that's what the old word meant originally. To have a strong desire for all sorts of things, and this is using the word cravings, it's a really quite a decent word to translate it by, yeah? The cravings of the sinful nature, that thing that says, won't be told no, yeah? You see that with little kids sometimes, don't you? You won't be told no. So, those are the cravings of the sinful nature. That's what was driving us, driving people. And following its desires and thoughts, just led by the nose into the things that are all wrong. The ideas and the ways of thinking that are all wrong. So, Paul says, that's what you were like. And then he goes on to say this, like the rest. Who's the rest?
Everybody.
Like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. Now then, what do you think to that? We were, by nature, objects of wrath. Anyway, it's usually, actually, I think the original says you were sons of wrath,
children
of wrath. Now, that's Hebrew, he's talking Hebrew in Greek, yeah? Yeah? To be a son of wrath, yeah, it doesn't mean to say you're an angry kid, right? It means, I don't want to get technical here. Don't want to get technical, but the idea in Hebrew to say something is a son of something doesn't mean to say necessarily it's like one inheriting from the other. Yeah? Because in this instance, for example, it means you are one that is going to be facing the wrath. You are a son of wrath means that that's your heritage coming. That's your inheritance that's on its way. So in Hebrew, the use of the word of, well, we don't use the word of, but it's there, carries far more meaning than our English version. So to be a son of wrath doesn't mean to say you're angry. It means to say he's angry at you. Right? That's what he's getting at. Yeah. So really fundamental verse, this one. Right? It's another doctrine, we could call it, that is heartily denied in so many places. Do you know what we call it? It's the doctrine of original sin. That's the term that we use. You, by nature, were an object of God's anger. Right? By nature. That means you were born like it. Right? You're born like that. Now then, you look at these darling little babies, and they're sweet, innocent things, aren't they? And yet, we're told that we're born with a nature that is God's angry at. What's the problem with a little baby?
It's got to grow up.
It's got to grow up.
Yeah. They haven't done anything.
No. But the original sin isn't about what you've done.
It's the fact that you're born because of your...
You're born with a nature that's got the bias in it, for a start. So give it time, it's going to show. Right? So you don't need to take very long for children to learn to say no. Yeah? You found that, haven't you? Yes. Very good, yes. Right? The will resistance is there as it begins to manifest. That's number one. But original sin isn't just about why are you by nature an object of wrath? It's because... this is a terrible doctrine to many people. God has reckoned to your account the sin of Adam. When Adam failed, it was as if he went out into the arena to fight for you. Right? He is the head of the human race. He's the representative of our family. Right? And as the representative of our family, God gave him a challenge. Yes? Obey me in this one thing, and I will bless you. Right? That's what he means. When you don't eat of the fruit, you'll be blessed. Yes? So as Adam is our representative of the human family, when he lost it for you. Just like Goliath said about David and in the fight. He says to the Israelites, isn't he? Send me a man and we'll fight. And whoever wins, we win. Right? If you win, we lose. Right, so it's what's called the imputated sin of Adam. The imputed sin of Adam is reckoned to your account. So you're born with a debit. Yeah? So it's no good saying I'll do my best, because your best will always just pay off what you owe in the first place. You're in debt to start with. That's a terrible thought. But it's true. So that's what the Lord spoke to me as when I was becoming a Christian. I could live perfectly and I've still failed. Because I've got his account on my red bit. Yes. You don't like that? You think that's unfair? Well, that's how God's done it. And God's done it for a particular reason. Because, Paul doesn't deal with it all here, but he deals with it in Romans. If God imputed Adam's sin to you, he's perfectly just. And imputing Jesus' righteousness to you. It works both ways. Yeah? You can't earn righteousness. It's the gift that God gives of right standing with Him. You don't earn it, He reckons it to your account. Right? So, when Jesus does that for us, He cancels Adam's sin and gives us Jesus' righteousness and cancels all yours as well. Yeah? That's called substitutionary atonement. I tell you, this is serious theology that he's talking about. Original sin is at the core of that. People don't like it. I mean, I remember when we were at Soane Junior High and we got our little Becky. She's quite a little baby. And I just happened to mention to this visiting lady. Yeah, she's a lovely child, but I know she's a sinner. She really got offended at the thought of me calling my daughter, my beautiful daughter, a sinner. But she'll admit she is. Now, yeah. And it's true. We're born with a sinful nature. And give it time, it will show. But we've also got this thing about Adam to reckon with. Right? So, by nature, we were, says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now, the original sin's the first part. This verse doesn't finish yet. Objects of wrath? Children of wrath? What's he mean? God's upset.
Not deserving of his judgment.
God, did you know God gets angry? Yeah. Yes. He's a Father Christmas in the sky to many, isn't he, you know? Yeah? But God is angry at sin. And I'm glad he's angry at sin. The more you begin to understand what sin is, the more you're glad that God's angry at it. Because it's a total negation of everything he stands for. He's perfect, good, kind, loving, and sin just kicks it all in the teeth. Right? So God is angry at the things that would harm. Do you get like that? Did you feel like that when you were seeing Marion suffering? You're angry at the thing that's destroying. We should be. When Jesus was at Lazarus's tomb, he wept. Because, he says he was stirred inside. Wasn't it? We call his guts moved, basically. You know? He was stirred inside. What was it? He was angry at what sin had done in this world to destroy people. Yeah? And so God's angry at sin. He hates the stuff. And if it's on you, you're in line for the fire as well. So by nature, that's where we're at. Now, we don't hear that as the gospel very often these days. People say, well, you know, Jesus loves you, it's all very nice, come to him and everything can be rosy in the garden. Well, you don't seem to get this idea, you know, you've broken his law, he's not very pleased with what you've done, and you're going to have to pay for it if he doesn't sort it out and you get it right with him.
Well, you
wept, didn't you? Yes. So, the wrath of God is a very real thing. It's one that we tend not to teach on too often, I guess, but it's a reality. The wrath of God. God is, one of the verses in the scriptures, I can't tell you where, you'll have to look it up, says God is angry at sin all day long.
Just thinking that. It's in the Psalms.
It's in the Psalms, is it? All day long. He does not have an hour off when he's not angry at sin. Right. So, by nature, you are in the firing line. That's what he's getting at. So he's laid down this thing. We've got problems. Yeah? We're born with an evil nature. We live in a society that aims in the wrong direction, right? And we've got all this sin loaded on us because of what Adam's done, right? And God's angry about it all. You're in trouble. And then we come to verse 4. The NIV doesn't quite translate it in the way that the original was. But God. I think it starts, doesn't it?
It's like a cross.
But God. Two words that go together so well. Yeah. God has put a but in the whole thing and changed it. That but is the sort of swing that opens the door, really. But, our NIV says, but because of his great love for us. So what motivates God, excuse me, to make a difference? His great love for us. God loves you. How can he be angry at you and love you at the same time?
Well, he loves you as a person, but hates the sin.
He hates the sin. He hates the sin. And he knows he can get you separated from it by his grace. Yeah. So, God, who is rich in love, for his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. How about that? That's a wonderful phrase. I don't think we really understand what it means for God to be rich. I mean, he's the richest being there ever is, isn't there, really? But rich in mercy, he makes a special point of emphasizing his mercy. What is mercy when God shows it? It's what you don't deserve. His unmerited favour. He just wants to be merciful. And so, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Yeah? He made us alive with Christ. Now, Jesus comes in on this one in every way. He raised Jesus from the dead. And in raising Jesus from the dead, Jesus forms, we're going back to Romans chapter 5, this is all Romans stuff really, tonight, I'm afraid. But what's happened is we were fallen in Adam. You read Romans 5, I think it's Romans 5, isn't it? Pretty sure it is. And he says, this has happened in Adam, in Christ we have this. This happened in Adam, in Christ is this. Yeah. So Jesus is described as the second Adam. Why? Because he forms a new humanity. The old humanity is headed up by Adam. The new humanity is headed up by Jesus. Right? And Jesus gets the new humanity out of the old ones. That's what you were once, but he's moved you out and joined you into Jesus. But you're joined to this new humanity. So God raised us, made us alive with Christ. He's talking in big terms here. He's viewing the company of believers, the church. Right? He raised us up. We were all raised up in Christ when he came alive. But of course, in time, it's different for each one of us, isn't it? You know, I did become a Christian at the same time as you. So there's God's working in time, but he's looking at this big scheme. Jesus was raised up, and he raised up his people with him at that time. Right? So potentially, it's finished, isn't it? Yes, that's what he's getting at. So, we were raised in Christ while we were dead in our transgressions. While we were dead in our transgressions, just to remind you, yeah, if, in case you didn't know it, he's made you alive. Right? Now, he's going to make the point. That's the grace of God. Because I've got news for you. Dead people can't do very much for themselves. You notice that? You can't do anything for yourself when you're dead. So don't start telling me, well, I've changed my ways, I've turned my life around, I've done wonderful things, so God's going to forgive me now, isn't he? It don't work that way. Dead people can reform, but they can't be renewed. That's different, yeah? And so, he says, you were dead in your transgressions, God made you alive in Christ, and then what did he do? Oh, well, I've missed the line now. It is by grace you have been saved. Is that lovely?
Yeah.
Yeah? It is by grace. God's choice. His free choice. You can't tell God what to do. His grace is his choice in how he works. It's not arbitrary. I mean, that's one of the things we have to make. It's not just God flicks a coin and says, oh, I'll have that one. And, no, that one's too bad, you know. Right? No. God's got his own reasons. He's not telling us, but he's got his own reasons, I'm quite sure. But it's by grace. You don't deserve it. You've not contributed to it. It's by grace you have been saved. Why does he say you have been saved? Because, well, I said he's talking about in the big plan. We were raised with Jesus. Right? So he's looking at it from the total view. You've been raised with Jesus to new life. You've been saved by Jesus. He's seeing the start and the end. He's seeing it all in one go. For us, it's a process, isn't it? You know, you can say, I was saved, I've been saved, I will be saved. But when he's looking at all of it, he says, you've been saved. Paul talks about that in Romans. It's chapter 8. He says, for those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He missed something out, didn't he? Well, he didn't, but it sounds like it. What's the process for you? God calls you, he declares you righteous, justified through Jesus, and then he sanctifies you, and then he's going to glorify you. Why doesn't Paul say, those he justified, he also sanctified. Why doesn't he say that? Because Paul's looking at the big picture and saying what God starts, God's going to finish. He's looking at the view here. He's saying, you were saved. Praise the Lord. Well, we're working on this, aren't we? He's working on us, of course. But it's good to know you're in the big scheme of things. You know, just a little aside in some ways. When I was a young Christian, I was going one night to a Friday prayer meeting, it was, the little chapel there. And where we lived, and so it was down the dark road, and you could see the stars around there. It was rather nice, yeah? And I'm walking home after the prayer meeting, and I'm looking up at all these stars, and I had this thought, you know, Abraham looked at all of those, and he saw all of those, and what God had said to him. But do you know, the thought that struck me when I was looking at all of these, I think, wow, it's so massive and so big and so great, and yet I know where I fit. I know where I fit in all of this now. I'm not sort of just a little nothing in a big scheme. You know, people like that, don't they? You know, we're so insignificant. The psalmist almost says that. We're going to look at that psalm. Yeah? Yeah? When I consider the work of the heavens, the works of your hand, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? He says, we're nothings, we're nobodies, but we're not. Because he says, you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory. Right? Well, that's what he's done with Jesus. And in Jesus, that's where you and me are going to be. Right? That's good. As we'll see, God raised us up with Christ, so we've been made alive. That's verse 6, isn't it? God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now the packaging is in Christ Jesus. You're wrapped in him. You don't get there without him, right? But he's raised us up and seated us where? In the heavenly realms. Well, what are you doing sitting down here then? We're waiting. But in the timing and purposes of God, you're there. Right? We've just got to catch up a bit, that's all. But in the scheme of things, Jesus has accomplished it. He's gone to the heavens. He's seated at the right hand. And if we're in Christ, that's where we belong. And that's where we're going to be. Now that's the amazing thing. Think about it. What God has done for humanity is really quite something. When that psalm, you know the psalm, what psalm is it? What is man? It's either 9 or 16 or something like that. Psalm something around there. I'm useless on numbers. Have you noticed that?
Eight.
Psalm 8, that was close, wasn't it? Yes.
It might
not
be right, but
let's
according to the...
No, it's not Psalm 8, no. Oh, yes, it is. You're quite right, Grim. Sorry, my love. Oh, Lord, Psalm 8. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He says we were just little things, you know, you look at all of this, he says, and yet, you created man to have dominion in the earth. That's the word he uses. Of course, that's another subject, really. How the word dominion has been abused, right? As if it means that we could trash the whole place. No, man had dominion to take care of God's world, not to ruin it, right? But that's another story, of course. But he says, God places us in that position. We've fallen, we've lost that position, really. And yet, he says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. We were under the angels. Right? But what has Jesus done for us? He's raised us above the angels. You look in the Revelation scene of the throne, the four creatures, the elders, the angels and all that. Now, where do the people of God fit into those rings? In the middle, with Jesus. Yeah. Someone suggested that might have been the reason why Satan lost it. He got jealous about what God had done with these little human beings. He's going to raise them up to glory. I don't know, but there you are. So, we've been raised up and seated with him. Seated. Is that lovely? That doesn't mean not to say, it does not mean to say, you're going to be sitting around in heaven doing nothing. Right? But what it means is that he's placed you in a position of honour and blessing. Yeah? Seated in the heavenly realms. Isn't that wonderful? In Christ Jesus. Remember it? The package is, you belong to him, you're in him. That's fine. Right. Then he says this. Why did he do it? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So why did God do it all? What's the reason? So that God can show us off and say, everybody's going to say, didn't he do wonderfully?
Isn't he,
yeah. Isn't he amazing? Right? You are going to be in the display cabinet. How about that? It's not astounding. He's going to say, throughout the coming ages, in the ages to come, God's glory is going to be manifested in what he's done for you. There's lots of people who look around and say, how on earth did he get that one there? I do not know. But isn't he amazing? Right? That's what it's about. God gets the glory in your salvation. That's what it's about. It's not about me and you, it's about him and all his goodness. And we get the benefits as we go along with it. So, in order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, Jesus the focus of all the blessings that come to you. God's kindness to us through Jesus. Praise the Lord. For it is, and he's going to say it again, it is by grace you have been saved. You've got it in stereo now, he said it twice. One for each ear, so it sticks in the middle. Right? You have been saved by grace. Right? And then he adds something extra. You've been saved by grace through faith. That's the agent that brings the grace of God into our lives, through our faith in him. We trust him. It makes a connection, you know? That's the thing that joins us to the blessings that God wants to give us. You've been saved by grace. His grace is the reason it's all happened, right? But the means through which it happens is faith in Jesus, right? So, you can take the credit for believing him, can't you? Well, he gets rid of that one in the next little bit. He says, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's not from yourselves? Your faith isn't from yourselves.
We can't even do that.
But you're here tonight doing it. Why? Because he's done it for you. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful, eh? We are blessed, you know. You should be bouncing around. Right? Okay. We've been blessed, saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's given us the grace of repentance, that we can see sins for what they were, perhaps not as much as we'd like, and perhaps more as we go older, we begin to see more, but, dear friends, we've seen that we were in a healthy condition, and we've turned to God, asked his mercy and his forgiveness, and we put our trust in Jesus, and God's done it for you. Is that wonderful, eh?
Amazing.
Absolutely amazing. Right, so, it is the gift of God, not by works. Right, he wants to emphasize that. So no one can boast. If you've got any boasting to do, what should you boast about?
Jesus.
About Jesus. Yes, he's done it, yeah. So, if you meet a proud Christian, they haven't quite got it yet. That's all I can say, yeah. They haven't quite got it. You deserve nothing. In fact, you deserve hell. But do you know what you've got?
Heaven.
That is grace, with capital G. Yeah. So, he says, it's not by works, not by your efforts, not what you can do. Right? So that's cancelled out the works, hasn't it? Well, yes and no, as you see, because the next verse is to my mind, the summary of the Christian life. Yeah? Fabulous verse, this one. If you don't learn any verses, I think you should. Right? I'm encouraging you to learn a few verses from the Bible. Get this one. Yeah? Right? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul's very anti-works, if it means you're going to use them to try and get to heaven, right? But he's very pro-works, if it means you're showing that you've got a life in Jesus. Yeah. So, for we are God's workmanship. The word workmanship there has got nothing to do with works. The word in the original is God's poem. How about that? You're God's poem. Yeah. Poetry, poem. Well, that's a lovely word, isn't it?
Yeah.
He shaped you. It says handy. One of them says handiwork, doesn't it? I think some translations. A work of art. Yes. Is that amazing? You are. Well, he says we are God's workmanship. I've preached on this one in Africa, as it turned out, just a little bit, but it's really, really important verses. If it says you are God's workmanship, what's your attitude to yourself? Eh? I'm no good, I'm useless, I'll never be any good. Is that what the devil's been telling you? And you believed it so long, you think it's you saying it now. Right? Not true. If you're God's workmanship, he made you as he wanted, you know. And he's got a plan for you, of course. We know that, yeah? But just remember that. Your self-worth depends on what he thinks of you, not what you think. Or anybody else. Your self-worth depends on what he says. And he says, you're mine. Yeah? Take that with three spoonfuls every day, yeah? Right? Yeah? And God's workmanship. Right? He gets the glory, and we're just so pleased he's working in us, yeah? So, you're God's poem, right? Created in Christ Jesus, right? Now, this is the lovely thing again. You see, what was the test tube? You're a test tube baby, did you know that? What was the test tube that God created your life in? The test tube's called Jesus Christ. Right? That's the structure that he used to form you inside. Right? You're formed in Jesus. Right? That's the place to be, yeah? That's the cooking pot that makes the right stuff, yeah? So you're created in Christ Jesus. Brilliant. Yes? Wonderful. That's the new life you've got. And you've been created in Christ Jesus, not to, I'm going to say, God's going to put you on the shelf as a trophy, right? Not yet. Not yet. That's for later, okay? This verse tells us that the pots are going to be used. It says, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yeah? Right? So you're a Christian. So you say, I'll sit back now and just wait until I get to heaven. Well, you haven't got it then, have you? Right? You're created to do good works. Right? And the lovely thing is, the good news is, you're not doing them on your own. Again, the Holy Spirit comes to give us the power and the grace and the wisdom to do the good works. Jesus put it so well about being the vine and the branches, right? You don't produce fruit unless you're connected to the branch, right? You won't produce good works unless you're connected to the Holy Spirit and Jesus' grace working in you. You won't do it, right? He did say, without me, you can do nothing very effectively.
I feel stagnant.
You feel stagnant. Well, pray the Lord give you something to do. Yeah?
Yeah, I feel like not really doing it.
You know, we sometimes may feel that, and maybe we are like that, but yeah, Lord, give me something to do with it. I can get my teeth into it.
Just praying for somebody.
Those
are
just
as well. Well, you never know.
It's very hard to get through to people now.
Well, I know, my love. Well, you can pray for them. That's doing something, although you may not see it all the time. We want to see it all happen, don't we? Yeah. Well, doesn't all happen like that.
But such of the works within the body of Christ are just as important.
Yes.
To encourage someone to build someone up is also a good work that God has called you to do.
Plenty. If you know, be creative. She's a creative girl, you see. She can think of these things. I just get a bit stuck on the basis. There we are.
I hope
there's
a landing next, Greg. If you want to do something, my hope there's a landing next.
It's scraping as well.
I don't mind. That would
be good. There you are. Right. Now then, wait for this. This is good bit, this. It says, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But just remember, the good works are to be which God has prepared in advance for us to do.
Yeah.
Right? Now then, whether Angie's prepared them for you to do may be different to whether God's prepared them for you to do. I'm not saying it isn't, or is, you know, but you've got the point.
Getting me out of that one.
The danger, the danger for some people who are active, is, so we can say active people, is they just throw themselves at everything and they're not doing quite what God might want to do, you know? And so we need to ask God to show us and give us some wisdom. Yeah. Although I will say this, if there's a job needing done and you're able to do it, get on with it. Yeah. Yeah. And the Lord will guide and direct as he chooses. Yeah.
Sometimes he encourages you, doesn't he? Because yes. there was a boy in London, he was simple.
Right.
And he came to the Lord. And he phoned me the other day.
Oh, lovely.
And that's after all the years, 17 years, and still keeps in touch.
Still going on.
Always sends me a Christmas card. So that's encouraging.
Yeah. Right. Well, we do it for the Lord, but it's nice that we get some encouragement occasionally.
Yeah.
It does help.
Yeah.
Just last thought on this one, and as I say, this little section deals with massive theological points, really. Yeah. As we've touched on some of it. Yeah. This last one's really important too. That God has prepared in advance works for you and me to do. That means he's got a plan for your life. Yeah? Now, that's easy to say. Finding it out is sometimes quite another thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? But he's got a plan. He's got purposes. Yeah? And perhaps sometimes as you look back, you think, that's what he was up to. You don't always see it at the time. And I do suspect that we won't know it all until we get to heaven. Yeah? So I'm just encouraging you. Paul puts it somewhere else. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. Because you're not working for men, you're working for the Lord. Yeah. So, wonderful section.
I suppose if you encourage people, that's all God's work.
Of course it's all God's work, yeah. I can assure you, in this world, they won't get a lot of encouragement. So you're doing God's work to bring a bit of encouragement into someone's life.
Yeah.
So, it's a great section, isn't it?
Yeah.
Hope you think so, right? You were rotten, miserable sinners. Yeah? No good nobodies. And God's made you a some good somebody. Yes. Praise the Lord. And it's all in Jesus. And it's all by grace. I love the word grace. Yes. It's a great word. Because, dear friends, if it was anything else, we'd be sunk. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful richness of kindness, of love. Thank you for your anger against sin, Lord, because that's going to destroy it in this world. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth without sin, because, Lord, it's not a place that you can tolerate sin, Lord. We bless you for that, and thank you that you're knocking the sin out of us as we seek to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And thank you, Father, as you see us in Christ, we're complete. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we're seated at your right hand in Jesus right now. Lord, in that place where we will see you and see him and worship you forever and serve you forever, Lord. Help us to discover what plans you have for us, Lord, as we go along in our lives. Lord, we can drift along and get in a muddle at times, I know, Lord, but help us, Lord, to keep asking and keep trusting that you'll show us and guide us and protect us from harm on the way. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the faith you've given us. Lord, may we grow in that as well. Lord, trusting you better and seeing you work more. Lord, thank you. It's all because of you. Lord, so we come to you and pray, Lord, as we go out into the world and seek to change the ways and minds and thoughts of people, Lord, we realise it's not us in the end, it's your mercy at work. Lord, you've called us to be your servants in that process. Lord, we thank you we can come against the works of the evil one as he seeks to undermine and spoil and spread lies in people's lives. Lord Jesus, may we be ambassadors for you so that others may come to know your grace and love. Lord, if they're dead now, they can come alive just as even as you made us alive. It's not beyond hope even for the dead, Lord. Praise your name. So we bless you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Amazing grace. We give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name.